Well, you can turn your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, as we turn from the theme of anxiety and concern and to this next theme which Jesus addresses, and that is the theme of judgment. And specifically, it is the theme of judging one another. Now, this is something that is, when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, we always want to kind of, gather ourselves when we come to a new theme that he is touching on. And remember that the Sermon on the Mount is really ethics for the kingdom. And in giving these ethics, Jesus is setting before his people the ideal for the way that they should live with one another in community with each other. And with that in mind, it's understandable to see why he would talk about this theme of judging others. Because as we'll see, when we live in a community that is judging others in the way that Jesus is forbidding here, it's toxic to that community. It just tears it apart in every which way. And so the words that Jesus has here for us, they are practical words, and the words that if by his grace we can apply them, will just serve to promote a more harmonious and a more authentic community among ourselves. So that's certainly the goal. That's the goal of the Sermon on the Mount. So with that in mind, our passage for this morning is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together. Thank you, Father, that we get to share in this life together, supporting and encouraging and loving and helping one another as we all seek to live lives that are honoring to you and are a blessing to each of us. And this morning, as we look at this theme, that is really our heart's desire, that through the application of these words, which comes from understanding them, that such a community might be further established here, one of love and grace and kindness and authenticity. So, Father, please grant this, I pray. Grant that I would be able to proclaim this, your word, in a manner that honors you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we think about the things Jesus has talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, we see how all of them have such an important place in our lives. Things like anger, and dealing with it properly, and lust, marriage and divorce, keeping your word, and things like prayer, and giving, and just living lives of devotion to God. And of course, being able to deal with the anxieties and the stresses of life. These are all things that are so important to us individually and so important for us collectively. And this morning, this theme of judging others fits right in that mold as well, because this is such an important thing for us. I don't know if you've ever been in a community. Maybe it could be anywhere. It could be at work. It could be in the home. It could be in the church. It could be anywhere, where people are making judgments about you, but they really don't understand everything. Their judgments are uninformed. And it's something that is, I think we'd all agree, is very, very hurtful. Remember Charles Spurgeon saying that being misunderstood was the most painful thing that he dealt with. It is just this hardship of people getting a partial glimpse into you or your life and then making a categorical judgment. And that's really what we're looking at here when we come to this passage. And so Jesus begins here by saying, judge not, that you be not judged. Now that statement, it's probably one of the better known statements that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. But as is often the case with some of the better known statements, they're also some of the more misunderstood statements. And that certainly seems to be the case here. Because on the one hand, there are those who use these words to push back on anyone who would bring any sort of critique into their lives. So that if anyone has any word of correction, any word of criticism, any word such as that, they immediately push back and say, hey, judge not, brother. And they use it sort of as a defense mechanism that keeps them from ever receiving and ever growing. Because as Proverbs tells us, fools spurn reproof, but a wise man heeds instruction. He wants to know. He wants to be corrected. He wants to hear those things. And so on the one hand, you have that category of people. But on the other hand, you have this other category of people where they will do all that they can to try and justify and sort of, validate them coming at you for anything. And they'll do everything they can to kind of explain away what Jesus is saying here, because they are just by nature hypercritical. And they can't let sleeping dogs lie. They can't walk past that dog and not yank on its ears. But there's always something that they're always going to be brewing up, something controversial, some sort of confrontation. And so you have people that are kind of on both sides, and in the middle is Jesus' words here, judge not. And so what is it that this means, and what is Jesus telling us, practically speaking? Well, to answer that, we first of all want to kind of take a minute to understand this word that he uses here. In Greek, it's the verb kino, and the verb, it means to judge. But like so many words, the lexical range, the ways in which it can be used is very broad. And that's certainly the case here with this word. In the New Testament, we find it being used, for example, in as benign a way as to just simply refer to a choice. You prefer one thing over another. The verb krino can be used in that situation because you're making a judgment when I choose to eat a burger over a burrito. I'm choosing one and I'm making a judgment at that time. But then on the other hand, kind of if you go to the other, end of the spectrum, it can refer to something much more concrete, like a formal judgment where one, like a judge, brings down a formal ruling or a verdict after studying the evidence. And there are all kinds of sort of, intermediate meanings between these two kind of extremes. Well, here in this passage, the verb krino has the meaning of passing judgment upon the lives and actions of other people. That's like, if we just want kind of a straight up definition, that's what this word means in the way that it's used here. And that is somewhat helpful. That gets us out of the gate. It gets us started. But even that definition can only take us so far, especially when we start trying to think about, the nuts and bolts of the application of it. And so what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, fortunately, I think we're helped greatly in understanding what Jesus is saying here by looking at what he says to his opponents in John chapter 7, verse 24. when they're in that passage, Jesus' opponents, they're coming at him and they're grinding on him. He had healed a man back in John chapter 5, healed a man back at the pool of Bethesda. And this man, he was a paralytic, and he'd done it on the Sabbath. And here, these guys, now in chapter 7, are grinding on him for performing this healing on the Sabbath day. And in response to this, Jesus says to them, judge not by appearances, but judge with right, or it could be translated, righteous judgment. So the idea here is that don't make judgments with limited information. That's really the idea that Jesus is saying here, because that's the very thing they had done. They had a misunderstanding of the Sabbath, a misunderstanding of the application of it and what Jesus was actually doing and what he was showing. These guys didn't get that whole picture, but all they saw were the rules, the regulations that said don't work on the Sabbath. Jesus performed a work on the Sabbath, so Jesus is a lawbreaker and Jesus is worthy of condemnation. But what they didn't know, what they didn't understand, and what they didn't see was the larger meaning of the Sabbath, which Jesus had expounded at that pool in John 5. That the Sabbath, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Meaning that the whole point of the Sabbath was that it was this day in which the burdens of life, the burdens of work would be lifted off of man, and God would give him an opportunity to rest and worship him for his renewal. Well, this man's healing is a dramatic picture of that. It is a picture of that renewal that takes place specifically on that day. So there was tremendous depth of meaning that was taking place there. But these guys didn't see it. All they saw was, hey, you did something on the Sabbath. You shouldn't do something on the Sabbath. You're a lawbreaker. You need to die. That was it. I mean, they went from A to Z in a blink. And thus, in light of that, when we understand that and we see that, Jesus responding to them, don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by appearances. But judge with right or righteous judgment. And thus, in light of that, when we go to back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and we see what Jesus says here in saying, judge not, he's not saying, don't pass judgment, or he is saying, don't pass judgment on the lives and actions of other people based solely upon outward appearances. That's what he's saying. Don't make these final statements, judgments about individuals based upon merely what you are able to see, based upon merely what you know. And I want to kind of show you how this fleshes out, even as we think about it in light of the Sermon on the Mount. Because, you know, when you turn the page, you got to remember, there was no chat. It's not like when Jesus preached this sermon, he says, okay, and now chapter 7, verse 1. He didn't do that. He went from saying, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, to don't be anxious, or to not judge. I mean, so there is a connection, a flow to this entire sermon. And so if we just step back and think about what Jesus has been saying, think about it in light of prayer. Remember, he taught us how to pray, taught us the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, he made it clear that when we pray, that we should not do it in order to be seen by others, right? That was kind of like the thing. Be careful. Be careful not to do that. Well, let's say now you're at a prayer meeting. And you're in a prayer meeting and you're sitting there and you've got someone off to the side over there and he or she starts praying and their prayer is very, I guess we'll call it sophisticated, very eloquent, very theological, very drawn out. And you start sitting there saying, my goodness, this guy's just like totally putting on a show. It's like, who are you trying to impress here, dude? Just talk to God. And you're making these kind of judgments. That's what Jesus is talking about. You have incredibly limited understanding. You cannot see this person's heart, have no idea what's going on. and rushing out to make this judgment about this individual based upon what you are seeing. Same thing, giving. Remember, don't give in order to be seen by others. And you happen to, you know, somebody's talking about something they didn't, and you make this judgment. Look at this guy without other information. Right? Somebody's anxious. Same thing we saw last. And you start making a judgment about that person because they're riddled with anxiety. He goes right from talking about this. The very next thing, do not judge. Right? It's just one to the other. Because it's so easy for us to do. It's kind of like our minds just move in that direction where we start drawing conclusions about people based upon what we see. And that's what Jesus is forbidding. He's forbidding us from making judgments based solely upon outward appearances and thus upon limited information. And again, this is a needful thing for Jesus to address, because I think we'd all confess that within us there is this innate sort of pull to do that, this draw to do that. I mean, the Bible says that we're always trying to excuse or accuse ourselves. And one of the ways we excuse ourselves, one of the ways we kind of make ourselves look better in our own eyes, is by putting down other people. Oh, can you believe he? Can you believe she? I can't believe. And we form these sort of just superficial judgments about others, partly because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And there are just so many ways in which we are prone to do it. And I know that we're all aware of those things. If we just even think through our own thoughts, I think through my own thoughts, guilty of it. It's something that we can all see. And so it's a needful thing. It's needful for us to realize this, to check ourselves, and just to put the brakes on. Say, I don't know what's totally going on here. I don't have all the information. I can't see all the picture. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to choose to think the best rather than the worst. And it's a challenge for us. This is what we're called to here. And so this is what Jesus is condemning when he's saying, do not judge. Now, that being said, it is important to note that in saying that, in rebuking unrighteous judgments based upon outward appearances and thus upon limited information, it's important to note that this isn't a blanket prohibition against all judging, because there are situations in which we are actually called to judge. And Jesus even says that in the passage that we referred to a moment ago in John 7, where he says to not judge by outward appearances, but judge with right or righteous judgment. So he's telling us to judge, but giving us kind of a criteria for it. And so there are these occasions where judgment is necessary. And we see this, for example, the very thing that Jesus is alluding to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There in verse 12, Paul actually says that it is those in the church that we are to judge. Now, in doing so, it fits within a very specific context, one that lines up with what Jesus is saying in the usage of this word. See here, in using this same verb krino, Paul is using it to speak of engaging in a judicial process or handing someone over for judicial punishment. That's how this word is being used here. And oftentimes the way we determine, you know, the specific sort of meaning of a word is by looking at its context. And that's clearly the context of this passage. Because if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 5, you realize that what's going on here. There was this guy in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. So he's sleeping with her, and the church, rather than being aghast at this, rather than dealing with this, actually is kind of getting a kick out of it. They're not doing anything about it. And so the facts are there. Paul identifies the facts. The congregation knows the facts, and the sin is obvious. And it's in that context that Paul clarifies the church's responsibility, that it is to engage in a judicial process and hand down a judicial ruling. In other words, the church is to apply church discipline. And that's why Paul says there, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? I don't have anything to do with judging outsiders because they are not under the authority of the church. So I can't bring them in for a judicial presiding and bring down a judicial ruling upon them. But the only ones that we have to deal with as far as judgment are those who are in the church. And it is in this context. That is a righteous judgment. Facts are gathered. Information is gathered. It's taken to heart. And there is a formal process that is engaged in. It's not just willy-nilly, outward appearance. You think something, you see something, and off you go. And so this is an occasion, an application, we could say, of this right or righteous judgment. And beyond that, there is other judgment as well that is appropriate. And that's how verse 6 ties into this passage. You know, in verse 6, we're kind of like, you know, we get through the statement on judging and get through the illustration of the log and the speck. And then he says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And so it's kind of like, what is he talking about? Where does this come from? Well, what he's talking about is making judgments about enemies of the gospel. But not final judgments, not final judgments about their future, but judgments about how to respond to hostile and vile enemies of the gospel. You see, the pearl in Jesus' parables refers to the gospel, the kingdom. It is the message of the kingdom, and so forth. And the terms dogs and pigs, well, we know that pigs are unclean as far as within Judaism. And dogs, we see this in Revelation 22. Dogs are those, they aren't like we think of dogs, and we love our dogs. You know, dogs are beautiful and sweet and cuddly and, but dogs to them were these. They were scavengers. They were vicious. They were wild. They were aggressive. And so, taken together, what he's saying is that these vile and aggressive opponents of the gospel, there is to be a judgment made in that situation when encountering them, and that is to turn from them, lest they not only trample over the pearls, the preciousness of the gospel, but they also trample over you. And Jesus refers to this later on in chapter 10 when he sends out the 12. He says, look, if they're not going to receive you, if they're not going to receive your message, just brush the dust off your feet and move on. And so it's the same idea here. You're making a judgment. It's like, you know, I'm out of here. Sinclair Ferguson put it in commenting on this. He says, do not judge. But on the other hand, do not be insensitively undiscriminating. In other words, don't just sit on your hands and let them just mock and ridicule the Lord and the gospel and threaten you. It's just, you just don't do that. And in that sense, we do judge. And so that gives us kind of an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. But in doing so, as we you know, go back and look at verse 1, we notice that in telling us not to judge, Jesus attaches to it a somewhat alarming statement where he says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he goes on to say, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, it's kind of alarming because it does, you know, it does seem to almost say that the surest way to avoid judgment is to not judge other people. That if I want to make sure I'm not judged for my sins, then I just got to make sure I don't judge anybody for their sins. Because to the same measure I judge others, that's the measure I'm going to be judged with. And when we read that, we can think that because our minds rush to think in the context of divine judgment. But we know that's not the case, because we know that the only way to escape divine judgment for our sins is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because Christ himself is the one who paid for our sins when he died upon the cross. And the benefits of his saving work become ours through faith. So we know that that's not what this is saying. It's not saying, hey, stop judging others and God's going to take it really easy on you. He's just going to give you a pass and let you slide. But instead, what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about not judging others so that others don't judge you. You see, he's not talking about divine judgment on us, but he's talking about the judgment that comes from other people. And that's what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you walk around forming all of these unrighteous judgments about others, that you are just, you know, that is kind of your MO. You know, you're making those uninformed, categorical judgments about others. Well, other people are going to do that about you as well. That's what he's saying. Similar to the way John Calvin put it in commenting on these verses, he writes of those who judge others in this way by saying, quote, "They will not be treated by others with greater kindness, but will experience in their turn the same severity which they had exercised towards others." What he's saying is that if you're not going to be gracious to people, if you're not going to give them the benefit of the doubt, but you are just going to form these judgments about them, the same thing is going to happen to you. It's just going to come right back on you. It's basically what Jesus goes on to say in verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce on others, that's the way others are going to judge you. They're going to hammer you in the same way you hammer others. And that's something our Lord is warning us about here. And again, he is so because he wants us to live in a gracious and a harmonious an authentic way together. Not biting and devouring one another, not attacking one another, but helping and supporting one another. And I'll tell you, one of the most hurtful things in a church is this very thing. In studying this passage, I think that's the thing you come away from it thinking, is that, you know, this really is kind of life in the kingdom. And this, how we apply this or don't apply this, has a lot to do with how close we as a people are with one another, how comfortable we are with one another. If you feel like you can be yourself without people trying to just pick you apart, you can just be yourself, just creates a beautiful picture of just the people of God. And so this is what he is saying here in warning us and telling us to judge not in order to not be judged yourself. You know, it's interesting, in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, it's quite different from Matthew's. He, after Jesus says this, judge not, lest you be judged, he goes on to speak about forgiveness. And he talks about forgiving others and being kind to others. And in doing so, he's making that same point. And Calvin, in his comments, goes on to make that same point. That, you know, it's not just on the negative side that when we're, you know, judgmental and hypercritical of one another, that comes back on us, but it's also when we're kind and gracious and forgiving to one another, that comes back on us as well. And so it's kind of nice how Luke brings that positive angle to it, you know, or at least includes it here. And so it really is kind of that whole thing, that the way that, you know, kind of Jesus sums it up later, that, you know, the whole do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that golden rule that we're always thinking about. Well, I want to, even in my own heart, regard others the way that I hope they regard me. And that's what Jesus is ultimately getting at here. So in these statements about judging, it's not a prohibition against identifying truly sinful behavior or erroneous teaching. What it is it's making sweeping judgments when all you know is what your limited perspective sees. And we don't want to do that because it kind of perpetuates itself. And then instead we want to be kind and forgiving as that's what perpetuates itself. And so in any case, it's with that with that principle in mind that Jesus goes on to give this illustration in verses 3-5 of the log and the speck. It's literally a beam, you know, like one of those big kind of support beams that you see kind of running down our sanctuary. That's the picture here. It's this giant support beam used to hold up a house. And he's using hyperbole here to make a point that you have one guy walking around with one of these giant support beams just rammed through his eyes, plastered across his face, so that he's blind as a bat, and he's over there trying to pick a speck out of his brother's eyes. And the picture that it's drawing up for us is meant to show us the absurdity of it. That it's absolutely absurd for us to walk around trying to do this, being hypercritical of every little issue we see. And this is obviously what Jesus is getting at here. He's getting at the fact that we shouldn't be grinding on others when we have our own issues that need to be dealt with. That's what he's saying here. And in doing so, he's making a few points. Number one, according to verse 5, he's making the point that ignoring your own sins while nitpicking at the sins of others is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. He actually uses the word hypocrite. Because in doing so, we know what a hypocrite is. We saw it earlier in chapter 6 when he was talking about kind of just living out of the Christian life and giving, praying, and so on. But it's somebody who puts on a mask. And he does so. He pretends to be something he's not in order to gain the approval of those that he's putting on the show for. Well, here, this person is a hypocrite because they're pretending to be something they're not. They're pretending to be an all-knowing judge. Like, I know everything that's going on. I see everything that's going on. Let me deal with that which is going on in your life. And they don't. And Jesus says that person, he identifies that person as a hypocrite. So to only be giving attention to other people's issues while ignoring your own is to be a hypocrite. Number two, another point, trying to nitpick other sins while ignoring your own is futile. And that, of course, is the whole purpose of using hyperbole. It's to exaggerate the point. It's to say, can you not see how absolutely, utterly absurd and impossible this is for you to do? To ignore what's going on in your own heart, to ignore what's going on in your own life, and meanwhile be trying to give attention to these other issues in other people's lives? It's impossible to do. And that leads to number three. And that is, his point is, we need to focus on our own sins first. Jesus makes this clear when he says, first, take the log out of your own eye. So that's where first attention should go. It should always go back towards self. It shouldn't be towards others. It should be towards self. What's going on in my own heart? What's going on in my own life? And we need to do this because this is what actually puts our heart in the right place. And that, of course, leads to number four. That once we deal with our own sin, it is then and only then that we will be able to help others deal with their sin. It's first our own sin, then it's helping others with their sin. And again, Jesus makes this clear. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. I mean, now the beam, this giant beam, is pulled from your eyes. It's removed from your face. Then you will be able to see clearly, to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. And so only once you and I have dealt with our own sin, only at that point can we rightly address our brother's sin. And the reason why is because, according to Jesus, until we deal with our own sin, we won't be able to see clearly. That's what he says here. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to first deal with our sin before we're able to see sin in someone else. We'll be able to do that. I mean, you could have been sitting in the church in Corinth and seeing that sin for what it is. He's not saying that. But he's saying you'll be able to see clearly. And you'll be able to see clearly in order to help your brother, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's not just, well, now I'm able to see what a sin is. No, now you're able to see clearly. Now you're able to see differently. And now you're actually able to help. See, that's what's meant by what Jesus says here. It's not just being the sin sniffer that walks around pointing out people's sins, but it's being able to see it clearly, being able to help them with it. And that's something that can only happen, according to Jesus, after you've dealt with your own sin. And the reason why is because until you and I deal with our own sin, naming and identifying those individual sins, not just sort of those theologically right statements. Well, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you very much. You've affirmed that you know your theology. Do you know your sin? Name it. Identify it. Because it's only then, naming it and identifying it, knowing that you're not just generically a sinner, but you've actually committed a real sin at this moment, in this way, at this time, and being able to name it and identify it and deal with it. Only then, at that point, do you really begin to see clearly. Only then, once you see that you, because of what you have done, are worthy of condemnation, have offended this glorious and beautiful and wonderful God, only then will you and I be able to see clearly. Because until then, in almost every instance, and we've been around people like that, we've been people like that, all we are is ungracious and unkind and self-righteous and hard and condemning people. All we're doing is pointing things out, but we're not bringing any clarity to anything, and we're not bringing any help to anything. All we can do is just point our finger, but not be a help. You know, I mean, you think about the example, the story of David that we read earlier. You know, that should have set the stage for you a little bit in case you kind of were lost when we jumped into it. But David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know the story, and then sent her husband off to the front lines. Have him killed so he could just kind of live life together with her. And Nathan comes and tells him this story about this guy who's got, you know, all these lambs. He's got tons. He's having a dinner party, and he's got this neighbor that has one lamb, and he loves it like his own daughter. I don't want to take any of my lambs. I'm going to take your lamb, kills it, and serves it up. And David's like, I'll tear the guy's head off. Who in the world? It's because he could see that sin, but because he hadn't dealt with his own sin, it's all he could do. He was of no help, no use whatsoever. Until Nathan said, you're that man. See, we have to first deal with our own sin. Because once we do and we name it and confess it, identify it, and realize that I am that one who's offended this glorious and gracious God. My sin is the one, this specific sin, not just sin in general, but this specific one, that impatience, that anger, that whatever it is, that unkindness, that selfishness, whatever it is, that sin I am guilty of. And I have offended my God with that sin. And I have done that. And I have dealt with that. And I have repented that. Only when that happens, only when I do that, only when you do that, can we begin to see things clearly. Because now we become lovers of mercy. We become lovers of grace. We become lovers of these things because we see ourselves as those who actually are in desperate need of it. We no longer are perched up on our sort of just, you know, perch of self-righteousness that we've sort of put ourselves on, looking down on everyone else. But now we see, my goodness, I am that beggar. I am that sinner. I am that one. I am that one who needs grace. I am that one who needs mercy. I am that one who depends on this and lives by this. And now when we see our brother struggling in sin, this is what the mindset we go to this brother with. And now we can help him to see. And now we are able to help remove the speck because we're doing it from this posture of humility, of mercy, of kindness and grace and support. The very posture we needed from our Savior. The very posture that he took on for himself, that he assumed in order to lift us up and help us in our sin. Now we're able to assume that posture in helping others. And so it always begins with self. It always begins there, dealing with the sin in our own lives rather than the sin in others. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so if we kind of take all of this and put it together, this whole kind of theme about judging, Jesus is telling us to not judge others by these unrighteously, by these superficial outward appearances, with limited understanding, limited sight, to not do that, but to judge with right judgment, righteous judgment. And so in order to do this, we have to first deal with our own sin. We have to be able to be real before God about who we are and what we have done, as then it enables us to see clearly and to actually be a help to our brothers and to our sisters as they are struggling with their own sin. And ultimately, this is what Jesus wants for his community. It's this kind of gracious, merciful, kind, supportive community, a community where we can be who we are authentically without fear of people making petty little judgments, being hypercritical about us. We're really just always just first and foremost dealing with ourselves, and then as an extension of that, seeing how Christ has so mercifully come to help us in our sin that we then approach others to help them in their sin in the same way. And that's what Jesus would have for us to apply. Amen. That's great. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love for us. And we thank you so much for our Savior, who assumed such a humble posture, taking on the form of a man, becoming a servant. Lord, doing all that you have done to pay for our sins, to satisfy God's justice so that we could escape judgment. We thank you that you have done this. You have showed mercy to us and been gracious to us in order to help us. And I pray, Father, that you would please help us to take that same posture always with one another, a posture of humility, knowing that we are those who have received mercy and grace, and as such, we would be those who give and show mercy and grace. Help us to do this, Lord, that among us all there would be strong bonds of love and strong bonds of unity. Oh, Father, please, we pray this, that Christ would be glorified and we as your people would be blessed. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And he must